Let's pray. Let's pray quickly. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Amen. Okay, I need a timekeeper who will set your watch for 15 minutes. Okay, you'll do that. Eric, okay, and at 15, just stand up, get my attention so I can close down for 20 minutes. Those of you listening by podcast, we had a great service this morning and good time of prayer, so all that we have left is a few minutes. You should have been here. There's a marvelous experience in the Torah portion this week where Moses comes back to Midian. He's united once again with his father-in-law, who is also his former boss. You know, not only did he marry the daughter of Jethro, but he worked for Jethro, and he took care of sheep, and he was part of the greater extended family of Jethro. Yethro is always identified as his father-in-law, who was a priestly man and a man of the spirit, and he was also a man who took care of things and had prospered. The experience that Moses has is so important. He's back at that place where he had met the Lord at the burning bush. Now, why is this important? It's because this is what the Lord had said to Moses would be the greatest sign of all for him, that God had appeared to him there and had sent him to Egypt. Moses was concerned. If you read in Exodus 3 and 4, if you want to hear details about it, listen to the podcast from last night. But Moses had been concerned that the people Israel would not believe him and would not believe that God had appeared to him and that God had sent him to Egypt to bring this message of deliverance. I think a lot of you could identify with that. I mean, would people believe you? If you went to Israel today and showed up there and said, I have a message because God appeared to me, do you think people would believe you? Probably not. And if you're the kind of person who think, oh yeah, sure they'd believe me, you're probably one of those people who wouldn't be believed under any circumstance. What's normal is not to believe someone who says something like that. Now, if we have our own experience, it's one thing, but when someone else says, God appeared to me and he sent me, a lot of us take a step back. And I think Moses understood that, and Moses was concerned that the children of Israel would not listen to him and would not follow him because they could not find him credible or his report credible. The Lord gave Moses three special miracles that were designed to build up the faith of Israel. Not to deliver them, but to build up the faith of Israel so that they could believe Moses and his report. And by believing Moses, then they could believe the Lord and what he was about. But the greatest sign of all for Moses was the sign God said he would get for himself. And here was the sign. You go to Egypt and you come back with the children of Israel. And you stand here in this place on this mountain and you worship me. That's the sign. Now, I believe God works like that in many of our lives. There are times when he gives us a picture of what things are going to look like in the future. That's the sign. When it's fulfilled. And when you come to that place where it is fulfilled and you stand in the very place where God showed you and you are doing what he said and you can look back and say, the Lord surely was with us and was surely working, it becomes a sign for you. Well, why do you even need a sign, you might ask? Why did Moses need a sign like that? I'll tell you. The sign is not the destination. Right, Sandy? The sign points you to the destination. The sign for Moses confirmed to him that God had been at work at God's initiative and that Moses had become this great man of faithfulness who was trusting the Lord. But why do you get the sign at the end? And I'll tell you why. Because it's not the end. It's the beginning. That was the beginning for Israel, to be set free. It may have been for Moses a sense, a great accomplishment. He may have felt like, I've done it, we've done it, God's done it. This is what we hoped for, to get out of Egypt, to come back here. But I want to tell you, that was not the conclusion of the matter, it was the beginning of the matter. The Lord had given Moses a word that contained prophetic future power that he brought to Pharaoh, which is, let my people go, send my people out that they may serve me and they may worship me. And that's what God was calling for, not just liberation, but the freedom to serve, the freedom to become a nation that was fully committed to following God. And when we read this week about Moses being in that place and trying to lead this community that was in development as a spiritual community, we have to understand something. These are the first days, weeks, and months, the earliest period of Israel's freedom from Egypt. This is not the end of the matter, it's the beginning. Now, when you look at your own life, this can be helpful if you do the same. If you understand that you're not at the end of your life, you're somewhere else. You may be at the beginning, you may be in the middle, but if you're sitting here, I want to tell you, you're not at the end. There is a future for you, however long it may be, that is meant to include service to God for God's purposes. And when God calls you, he will expect you to say yes. And this is what we understand from the experience of Moses, that the faith that came to him was an obedient faith. It wasn't empty theology. It wasn't the kind of religious faith that can keep people busy thinking about God, but not acting in service to God. It was the faith that says yes. This kind of faith is described in 1 John chapter 5. I want you to turn there. Verses 3 through 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. For this is the love of God, that we obey God who commands us. We obey the commandments of God because his commandments are not burdensome. Let me stop for just a second. When you read this, it's important to keep your attention on who it is you obey. Who do you obey? Can you tell me? You obey God. The who is important. The who is critical. If you try to obey commandments without obeying God, you will be misdirected in life. God is a commanding God. How do we know that? He calls himself Lord. If he weren't, he might call himself Buddy. I am God, your buddy. Let's hang out. No, he says, I am the Lord God Almighty. How much power does he have? All power. How much authority does God have? All authority. Can God create out of nothing? Yes. Did he make you? Okay, so you were nothing. Right? We were nothing. And he created us. And he's the Lord. What does Lord mean? Master. Say that with me. Master. And what does the master have a right to do? To tell you what to do. That's what makes him the master, right? Another word for master is boss. Who's in charge? The Lord is in charge. When we read this passage in 1 John, we're talking about a kind of love for God. That's what it says. This is the love of God. It's the love of God that makes you want to obey Him, that makes you want to take His commanding authority seriously. And what are the two greatest commands? What are they? There you go. That's right. To love the Lord your God with all that you've got, with all your heart. Why do you think it starts with the heart? If it starts with the heart, it'll touch the other parts, right? With all your heart, with all your soul. That means your intellect. That means as well your spiritual being, your emotions, your will, your personality. To love the Lord with all of your strength, your physical strength, your spiritual strength, your bodily being, to love God with all that you are. You have this diversity within your being that has different aspects to it. They all connect together, and God wants every part to work together in love and service to Him. He wants it all. He doesn't want 10% of you. He may say, I want you to give a tithe, but that's your money so that you can learn to give everything you have to Him. Because believe me, if you can't give 10%, there's no way you can give 100% of yourself. And when you give yourself to God, He wants it to be wholehearted. But there's a second commandment that's great too. What is it? To love your neighbors yourself. And so to be so spiritual that you only think about God is not to be spiritual in the way that the God of Israel says. True spirituality affects the way we live with people, the way we have relationship, the way we form community, the way we serve. It has a human side to it. To love your neighbor as yourself is necessary in order to love God. If you hate your brother and say you love God, you're a liar in God's eyes. That's the only way we can put it. It's not true. So this is not talking about being commandment-centered. I want you to get this. It's talking about being God-centered, but the God who is a commanding God. Do you get that? Because when you can pull out the commandments away from God and His commanding authority, and you can make commandments an abstraction for religious behavior. Halachic Judaism is vulnerable to that. Fundamentalist Christianity is vulnerable to that. You may be vulnerable to that. The love of God is central and foundational. This is the love of God, that we obey God. His commandments are not burdensome. Verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. You see, the kind of faith that Moses had and the kind of faith that the apostles had was this kind of overcoming faith, victorious faith, that sees what God wants to do and enters into it and experiences the victory of God in every area. Our faithfulness to God. When Moses was wondering, will I be credible? God didn't want him just to think, yeah, you're going to be credible. That's not the main issue. The main issue is what I want to do. I want to fulfill what I promised to the beloved patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their descendants, that I would be the God of Israel. That's what I want to do. For all of those purposes, Verse 5, who is the one who overcomes the world? But the one who believes Yeshua is the Son of God. What a victory. What a victory the Lord has obtained for us. And what a victory he wants us to enlarge on his behalf. Not in our power, not in our might, but in his power and his might. When Moses was standing there at the mountain with all of Israel, he could have said, okay, project's complete. I'm ready to go back to the work I used to do. But that was not the case. How old was Moses at this point? Thank you, Eric. I get to wrap up now. How old was Moses at this point? That's right. He'd already had his 80th birthday. How much longer did he have to go? 40 years. Do you think God is embarrassed to use older people? Absolutely not. If he were, do you think he would be called the Ancient of Days? We're made in his image. We're made to get old and strong, not frail and weak. Right? This overcoming faith that developed in Moses was necessary because Moses had 40 more years to go. Okay, all of you 80-year-olds, you're probably thinking, you know, I've done enough already. Moses may have been thinking that way, but God wasn't thinking that way. God was thinking, you've got enough to give a whole other generation what they need. 40 more years, at least a generation. And that was the truth. The generation that would go into the promised land had to be born in the wilderness and had to be raised by a people in transition in order to go into the land, different people. Well, we're not going to go any further than this. We're going to close. I want to pray for anybody who wants overcoming faith, victorious faith. If that's what you want, stand up. This is the faith that overcomes the world. It comes to the one who believes Yeshua is the Son of God, is the Messiah, is Adonai. The fullness of God in bodily form. Thank you, Lord, that you came down and you stood next to Moses on the mountain. Thank you, Lord, that you came down and you were born as a man in Yeshua. Thank you that you come and you send your Holy Spirit to us, even now in these days, to the greatest ones, to the smallest ones, to the young ones and the old ones, to the men and the women, to those who are free and those who are still held in captivity. You pour out your Spirit that we might become little sanctuaries who give a place for you to do your work. We want to serve you, Lord. We want that victorious faith. We want that overcoming faith. Thank you, Lord, for the challenges that you've given us. And thank you for the opportunities that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, that you want to use us and you want to accomplish even more than we're asking or imagining today. Fill us up, we pray, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. If you're standing by yourself, let me ask you just to move a little bit and stand with someone so they're not alone and you're not alone. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai p'navelecha v'ichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.